Good evening. If you'll turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I would encourage you to keep a bookmarker there since we'll be using this as our primary footing for our lesson this evening. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes, beginning in verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We have songs in our songbooks much like the song "Count Your Blessings." A relatively simple song, and yet when you stop and think about it, it is one of the most important concepts that the Bible communicates to those who love God. And that is the idea of being thankful. And in this particular text, although there are several things that are going on and several things that we could accentuate, there's the idea of thankfulness that I would like to focus in on this evening. Because tragedy is a part of life. Because things are going to go wrong. That's not being pessimistic. That's not being morbid. That is being real. That is letting God's word tell us that things are going to go wrong because we have an enemy and because we live in a world that's broken by sin, sickness, pain, and death. The notion that we should count our blessings in those difficult times ought to be the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian, the one who does not have Christ. But the problem is that not that people are inherently thankless, but rather our attitude, at least in our culture, has become "what have you done for me lately" sort of thing. And nothing to me illustrates that better than watching professional football and contracts. You got these guys, they sign these $100 million contracts for 6 or 7 years, big deal, hoopla, but then you see in the fine print it says, you know, $40 million guaranteed. So really the contract is only for $40 million. The other $60 million is if the team decides they like the guy enough, and so much can change from 1 year to the next. Football is one of those sports that's very fickle that way. And so the value that's placed on a person 1 year can be so very different the next because it's "what have you done for me lately?" And so there's oftentimes a very calloused approach. Well, that's kind of emblematic or a microcosm, if you will, of how people think in general. That being thankful is all about, have you pleased me in this moment? If you've done something good for me in the past or something that has maybe taken place not in the immediate context of my life and my thinking, well, then it's really not very valuable to me now, is it? Well, that is a dangerous approach for anyone to take, especially for a Christian. And so I'd like to spend a few moments tonight examining this text as Paul kind of outlines it for us and thinking about how we can be living in a thankful manner. And so let's go ahead and examine this. And picking up with verse 12 again, verses 12 through 15, listen to what he first highlights here. He says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." He says, we have got to be thankful at our center. Now, you may look at that and say, well, he's talking about a whole lot of stuff and kind of says, add being thankful there at the very end. But realize, it all starts with that part in verse 12. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And he talks about bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Let me suggest to you that right off the bat, Paul is telling us, God is telling us, that if we are going to be thankful people, These things are going to be there in our lives. What helps us to be thankful? Well, people who understand our relationship with God, who understand that we have been forgiven, who understand all these different things. If we are thankful, showing mercy and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering, being patient with one another, yeah, putting up with one another, being forgiving with one another, that's the only way we're going to accomplish these things, my brethren, is by having a thankful mindset. Let me tell you that in my own personal life, when I struggle with things like this, when I struggle with being patient or being long-suffering or being merciful or kind or humble, it's because I'm not thankful enough for what is ultimately has ultimately happened in my life. It's not what's at the center of who I am. But rather, as opposed to being thankful, which is inherently carries with it some humility, there is that selfishness, there is that pride, there is that arrogance that breaks in and would have us to forget all the good things that has been done for us. We have to be thankful at our center, that is, putting God and what He's done on the throne of our heart. Look over with me in John 14, verse 27. John 14, verse 27. John 14, 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." As Jesus was in the last hours of his life, he encouraged those that were with him to take courage despite what was about to happen. He says, "I'm going to give you real peace. Not like what the world has. Peace that the world has is fleeting, is really vain in the end compared to the kind of peace that Jesus is talking about." But then a couple chapters over in chapter 16, in verse 33, Jesus clarifies this even more. John 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Similar words are spoken. It ought to say a lot about the disciples, about what they were going to face and what they could face. Because Jesus is telling them, you guys are about to suffer some very serious stuff. I'm going to be crucified. And all that's going to happen, Jesus says, you can still have peace. Now, peace from the world's perspective, Jesus says, that's not what I'm talking about. Because while you're in the world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Through me there is a peace that is not accessible by any other means. Let's face it, aside from a relationship with Jesus, the only thing you and I know is this world. And without Jesus and without His offering of this kind of peace, where else are we going to find it? And so he's telling us, this has got to be at the center of who you are. In order to come through these things, it's got to be authentic peace. This kind of peace can only come from God. As Christians, we have that peace. At least we should. Is peace like that valuable? Is peace like that worth being thankful for? And that's what we need to consider. That in this world of chaos and heartbreak and sorrow and trouble, the antithesis of peace, there is still a peace that we have that Paul says passes understanding. That goes beyond the world's ability to reason about. To someone on the outside looking at a first century Christian being fed to lions because of their faith, that's not peace. Those people don't have peace in their lives, do they? But yet as they are being devoured, quite literally, there's peace. I think about the stoning of Stephen. And as he is being brutally murdered by these men at the feet of Saul, he looks up and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he professes, I see him, there he is. And it's clearly God's way of validating what Stephen is going through, of communicating that, Stephen, you really are my servant, that you really have that peace before that physical life is snuffed out. In the midst of that chaos, what is Jesus telling him by appearing and standing at the right hand of God? Some have suggested, well, why wasn't he seated? Maybe he's standing as a sign of respect to what Stephen's going through. I don't know, but I know the boss showed up in a miraculous way and revealed himself to a man whose life is not peaceful at this point. But it's because Stephen had peace? Yeah. Is that something to be thankful for in all of the chaos and all of the pain that we have around us? We need to be thankful at our center, at our core, because of the promises that God has given us. That despite the fact that the world can and often does come crashing down around us, we know that things will be okay. We still have a Savior. I remember in some of the more darker times in my life, so of dealing with a bout of depression that I had for a couple of weeks. It's just nasty, just horrible. You feel awful. You feel so drained. I mean, clinical depression, not I'm having a bad day, I'm depressed. That's not what depression is. Clinical depression, I'm sure some of you know what that is. And going through an emotion like that, and something popped in my head when I was down at FC, far away from my family. And I had a lot going on in my life. I had the girl that I thought I was going to marry. She decided she wasn't. And I had like 5 term papers due that week, all of which I hadn't gotten to yet. And I found out that I might have a tumor somewhere inside of my body causing problems. And my family's all the way up there. It was just a dark time for me. And I remember thinking one night, I was just kind of sitting there on my bed, you know, as bad as this is, as much as it feels like the world is crashing down around me, I am so thankful that I don't have to get up tomorrow and be crucified. That I can be thankful for something. I can look and start, as I said, counting my blessings. What are the things that God has done for me? And no, it doesn't have to be lately, because what I'm feeling right now, the what have you done for me lately, isn't going to do me much good. But if I have a little bit of a perspective on things, I have a Savior. That even if what I'm feeling, if it crushes me so low that I die, which is what it feels like sometimes, even if that happens, I have peace with God. I have a relationship with Him. I have a Savior. And so in our need to grow in the humility and the meekness and the gentleness and the kindness and the compassion and forgiveness that Paul was talking about in our text, we must be thankful. And it cannot be a casual thankfulness. It must be a continual daily accounting of what God has done. Thankful is to be full of thanks, and not just momentarily. Well, going back to our text in Colossians 3, let's notice verse 16 together. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." He says not only are we to be thankful, of course, at our very core, but then it kind of branches out from there. Thankful in our speech. And we look at this and we see this text, and it's one of our proof texts for why we don't use instrumental music, and of course, rightly so. But let's not miss contextually what's going on here. That because there is this kind of person at work, again, the person who is full of tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, who is forgiving, because there is that person there, that there is a natural outpouring of this. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs." We're told that the word of Christ should dwell in us in a fullness, richly, an overabundance of it in our lives. This overabundance will lead to the admonishing of others to serve God. That's the essence of what this is here in verse 16. It is praise and it is teaching that tells someone to direct their attention towards God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And let this overabundance of the word of God lead you to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That our praise is supposed to be a reflection of what's at our center. The words that come out of us. Isn't that exactly what Jesus teaches? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 12, I think. Matthew 10 or Matthew 12. He's rebuking the people of his day for acting as though that they are good people, that they can say these things that are important and religiously valuable when inside they are rotting trees. He says, what comes out of the mouth is going to be reflective ultimately of what you are. So if what is coming forth from me is praise and admonishing you and encouraging you to serve God, to, as we talked about this morning, to taste and see that the Lord is good, what can you surmise about my relationship with God? That I'm full of thanks? Oh, yeah. But if all I'm doing is griping and complaining, if all I am is someone who never has anything positive to say, if I don't participate in the worship of God, or if I do, but I'm just kind of, people aren't stupid. They're going to be able to look and say, that person, that's not a very thankful individual. And then we're not able to communicate what verse 16 tells us we're supposed to be communicating. Not just in our worship, but of course in any way that we speak, in any way that we are trying to encourage others. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Continuing with this thought, Ephesians 4, 29. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Been guilty of complaining in my life once or twice. Maybe you have too. And the question that we would all have to ask, we put on the verse 29, this text, as a filter, kind of plop it on, and then view the words that we have just said, might we retract them? He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Grace. God's goodness, His graciousness, His willingness to look down upon us despite our sin and have a favorable attitude. But if I'm griping and complaining, or worse yet, if I'm saying things that are impure or profane, and then I consider what I've just said in the light of Rick, this is supposed to impart grace to the hearer. It's supposed to help to necessarily edify people. You know, there are some things people should just never say. Some people don't have a filter. Sometimes they know, sometimes they don't. But God commands us to have a filter. Sometimes we make excuses for not having a filter. Well, that's just how that person is. Well, God says they have to change. Is that me? Is that you? Where are we in our lives? Does our speech speak to a thankful core? Or does it speak to one that's kind of grumbled and complaining, and one that's just always on edge about things, never satisfied, always has to have their way, that kind of thing? It's difficult, but it's something we have to consider. Look over in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. He says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. What does graceful speech help to accomplish here? Walking in wisdom for the world to see. Again, God intends for others to see the thankfulness that we're supposed to have. Because you know what? We're not going to see thankful people on television. We're not going to see thankful people in the news, or on the internet, or in movies, or video games, or television. We're not going to see thankful people. We're going to see people who have vendettas. We're going to see people with shows titled Revenge. I don't know anything about that, but the title seems to say it all, right? Revenge. I'm assuming it's about vengeance. Call me crazy. And that's just an example. I'm not looking to pick on one particular show, but just using that as an example, what is popular are reality shows that are constantly pitting people against one another, causing friction, causing people to be selfish, but as opposed to selfless and thankful. That's what gets people off these days. That's what makes people happy, what they count as entertaining. That's what people expect from you and from me. But of course, we know God has other expectations, that our speech ought to accomplish something for His glory. If we spend our time complaining about what we don't have, or how sick we are all the time, or this or that or the other, it does not give the impression to others that we're very thankful. If that's true, then we need to fix our attitude. If we are people who want to have God's goodness not only in our lives but in the lives of others, then it's important that we be thankful. If we want other people to know that Jesus means something to us, does Jesus mean something to you? I mean, seriously, just stop and think about this. Is Jesus Christ important to you? Is He valuable to you? Do you want other people to come to know Him? Do you want what He wants, which is for all men to have a relationship with Him? And we're working on that, right? Day by day, we're trying to learn to love our fellow man more, to be more like Christ. But yeah, I think our answer for the most part is going to be, yeah, I want to be this kind of person. I want people to know Jesus means something to me. But how much something? Isn't that usually the question? Is it that, yeah, I want people to know that I like Jesus. He's a good guy. Or is it, I want people to know that He died for me and that my whole entire existence is now for Him, and that everything I say and I do and I think should be in accordance with the way He thought and spoke and acted. That's my goal, and I want everyone to know that the more I'm like Him that way, the greater my life is, and the more joyful my eternal destiny will be. That's the kind of thankfulness that God wants us to portray to others. If we are thankful at our core, our speech is going to reflect that on an everyday basis. Not that we're not going to have difficult days, but of course that ultimately is what our goal is. Well, and then the natural offshooting of that is our conduct is going to be thankful, and of course Paul deals with that as well. Look at verse 17 of Colossians chapter 3 with me. He says, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." If our hearts and our mouths produce thankfulness to the Lord, it makes sense that our behavior will also do the same. Whatever we do in life, it should be done with the knowledge and appreciation of the sacrifice made at Calvary. We want to keep that in the forefront of our minds. But if you're like me, that's hard to do. It's not because the sacrifice isn't valuable. It's not because it isn't powerful, or that somehow after 2,000 years, you know, it's kind of lost. It's, you know, people sometimes treat the Bible that way. It's just as powerful as it was then. But it's about the hearers. It's about those of us who are considering it, that we aren't always taking the time to reintroduce ourselves into that situation, to once again remind ourselves that it should have been me there, it should have been you there, and it should have been that when, after our body was torn to pieces, after our humiliation, after our brokenness, and after we took that final breath and were laid in the tomb, that we stayed there forever. That's what should have happened. Because we had no right, after we died for sin, to expect anything from God other than perpetual death. But not only did Jesus take my place, but in taking my place, I have the opportunity to enjoy eternity. Jesus could have died to simply take my place so that I would simply cease to exist after eternity comes. God could have said, "All right, I'm gonna buy these people out of bondage, but I'm not going to do anything for them after that. I'll just buy Rick from eternal damnation and then I'll annihilate him," or something like that. God could have done that if He wanted to. But instead, He has redeemed me to bring me to an eternal inheritance. Should I be thankful for something like that? Should I be thankful not only that mercy has been applied, that I was not sent to hell like I deserved, but that grace was applied, that I was given something that I didn't deserve. Should our conduct reflect that? Something that Paul says in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. But as for you, Paul says, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. He says here, older Christians can show the younger ones the joys of serving the Lord. I always think about my grandparents, both of them still alive. And I just remember when I was a young child seeing the kind of gratitude they had, not only in their day-to-day lives, but especially when they came to worship. When I got to worship with Grandma and Grandpa Boswell, it was a treat. Not only because Grandpa had us, aside from Glenn Tomlin, the only person I've met who has a voice that is close to how powerful my grandpa's was, a big, deep bass voice, so awesome. And being around people who had such gratitude in their hearts, that were so thankful for what God had done for them, I always think of them. And they are still teaching me. Despite the fact that they are very aged and that their bodies are really breaking down, that Grandma's mind has gone out for a walk and really is never going to come back. The legacy of spirituality that they have left for me is remarkable. They taught me about younger men, younger women. I know so many times I meet people and I say, "You're Bill Boswell's grandson." Yeah. "Oh, he was such an encouragement to me. When I first became a Christian, he took me under my wing." Or, "Oh, you're Ruth Boswell's grandson." Yeah. "Oh, she used to teach my Bible class and she was always so sweet." And they went out of their way. You know, stories like that just, they make you fill with pride. But then you step back and realize, what's the bigger picture here? These people live like Jesus would have them to. Their conduct reflected thankfulness. I know the things they said and did were a reflection of the gratitude in their heart. There is no doubt about it. They were vocal about it, and they showed it in their lives. And so I think about my life and realize how incredibly short I fall of examples like that. But I realize still that there is an opportunity to set that precedent. Look over in Colossians 3. Let's look at the rest of this passage that we have begun to consider, picking up in verse 18. Colossians 3, 18. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they should become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." Do you want some instances of where thankful conduct should appear? Look at all these different relationships. Wives, husbands, children, servants, masters, to name a few. Places where, contextually speaking, this thankfulness, this joyfulness, this recognition of forgiveness is being brought into one's conduct. Where is that going to show up? It's going to show up in subservient wives. It's going to show up in humble, serving husbands. It's going to show up in obedient, respectful children. It's going to show up in slaves and in servants who keep their place and honor their masters. It's going to show up in masters who honor their slaves and are respectful and treat them well. And you could go on and on and on. Every relationship, every facet of your life and my life has the potential to demonstrate a gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord God Almighty in our lives. It has that potential. But if we stop and think about the people in our lives, I mean, every person you can think of, because some places we're able to put on a good face and other places we just don't even try, right? Does everybody in our life, would they ask, is Rick a thankful person? Is he the kind of guy that, despite all his failures and his lack of knowledge and his inexperience, and I could go on and on here, is he a guy that's trying to show some gratitude for what God has done? If I look in all the corners of my life and I see any place where I don't think people would see me as thankful, I need to change that now. Shouldn't you? If I'm a cantankerous person who doesn't have any kind of gratitude in his heart, I'm a Christian, I'm not winning any souls to God, am I? I'm probably pushing them away. We know what it's like to work with complainers, what it's like to have complainers in our families. We know what it's like to have people who just are never satisfied. It's not something we look at and say, I want to be around that person. It's more like, I want to avoid that person like the plague. Unless, of course, you enjoy being miserable too, then I guess you're two peas in a pod, right? That's not for a Christian, though. Our conduct has the potential to demonstrate this in every facet of our lives. It's important, brethren, it is essential that others see what God has done for you and for me. What kind of Christian is most likely to have someone ask them about their faith? The grumpy, cantankerous type? Or the ones who have a flair for life and a joy inside of them? Happy, thankful Christians need to show their true feelings. It is not a manly thing to keep in your joy. I know sometimes, I don't think it's as big a problem maybe as it's been over the last 100 years, but the idea of men showing emotions has always been, unless their emotions are grumpy and loud, right? But being thankful, shedding tears of joy and thankfulness for the birth of a child or for the baptism of someone they love, or you just insert in there whatever fills you with thankfulness, we ought to show that. Don't hide that in. How many people went leaping and bounding after they'd been healed of something or had something forgiven, and they're going around telling everybody, men and women alike? God deserves that, doesn't He? Doesn't He? God deserves that. When those 10 lepers were healed, Jesus said, where are the other 9? Only one's come back to say thank you. Not only as the Lord, as the judge, is God displeased with that, but let's not forget, God is an emotional character as well. And it is disappointing to Him. It breaks His heart when His children are not thankful for what He's done, when it cost Him so very much. Let's make sure our conduct speaks to the joy that has come from salvation. Do you believe you have a lot to be thankful for? I can't answer that for you. Do you believe that? I can say, do you have a lot to be thankful for? And everyone will be forced to say, yeah. But do you believe it? How would I know if you believe that? Do the people at your job believe you're thankful? Do the people here believe you're thankful? Do the people in your family, your husbands, your wives, your kids, family members, neighbors, friends, do they believe that you're thankful? Or are you the person they avoid like the plague? Every neighborhood's got their grouch, right? Stay off of my lawn! Are you that person? I sure hope not. I sure hope I'm not that way. We ought to be something different. We ought to be thankful people. And being thankful is one of the ways we're going to be better at forgiving people. I think it's very important that Jesus said, if you can't forgive others, you won't be forgiven. You know why we can't forgive people? It's because we're not thankful enough for our forgiveness. If we are more thankful, if I make this personal, if I am more thankful for what my Lord has done for me, then I will, by virtue of that desire, that you see that same mercy and grace in your life. And if by chance you offend me or do something that hurts me, that my reaction is to say, I'm not going to let that stop me from being thankful. I'm not going to let that change the fact that, yeah, you made a mistake. Let's work this out. Let's fix this. And let's get back to being grateful for what God's done, because we have a whole eternity to spend it together in gratitude. If you are not yet a Christian, we encourage you to think about what that means. Have an eternity of gratitude and thankfulness. To never again have a moment where you are lacking for anything other than complete and total joy. Because that's what God is offering through His Son. That you can be forgiven of your sins right now. That you can obey the truth right now. And make sure that your life pleases God now and forever. That's what is offered to you now. The baptistry stands ready. We stand ready to assist you. If as a Christian, and this message really is to people who have been forgiven, isn't it? That's what Paul's message was. Are you thankful? Or can you look in your life and say, there are some places in my life where there are people who probably wouldn't say that I'm a very thankful individual. Resolve right now to fix that. Do you need to make confession about that? Have you been somebody who has not shown the grace of God in your life because of your ingratitude? You need to repent of that. Can we help you this evening? Please come as we stand and sing.